The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Trinity is from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10, our gospel lesson just read. The title of the sermon is Two Kinds of Righteousness. Are you righteous? The dictionary says that the term righteous is an adjective describing someone who acts in accordance with divine or moral law. Let's put that question then another way. Would most people, looking at your day-to-day life, say that you usually act in accordance with the Ten Commandments? That you usually love your neighbor as yourself, and that you usually love God with your heart, mind, and soul? By this definition, I think most of the members of Grace Congregation would be classified as righteous persons, and probably the world in general might say that. Most of the members of Grace who have been through catechism class might realize that this is really a trick question, and I like trick questions. It makes you think, or it should. As catechized Lutherans, you should know that the terms righteous and righteousness also have another meaning, something that escapes the editors of English dictionaries. We Lutherans sing the hymn, Jesus, My Blood and Righteousness. Well, what does that mean? It means there are really two definitions of the term righteous, and there are two kinds of righteousness. Both definitions are found in both the Old and New Testaments, although the distinction between the two is much clearer in the New than in the Old. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus was preaching to a group of people who were not really welcome in the Jewish synagogue because they were considered to be unrighteous. Jesus was criticized for doing this, for preaching to them and accepting them, by the scribes and Pharisees, who said in verse 2, "This man welcomes unrighteous people, and he eats with them." Now, this criticism assumed that the scribes and the Pharisees were righteous. It's a dichotomy in society. So over here, you have the scribes and Pharisees who are righteous, and then you have these other people who came to Jesus, and they're the unrighteous. According to the law of Moses and the rabbinic law of Judaism, the scribes and Pharisees were indeed righteous. Nobody could contest that fact if they accepted the definition of righteousness that was common in their day. And that's even found more or less in our English dictionaries today. Jesus did not argue with the scribes and Pharisees. He accepted the fact that according to our English dictionary, the scribes and Pharisees were righteous, and that the people whom he welcomed and was teaching were unrighteous. Instead of arguing, he told them parables. The two famous parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In these parables, we see both the love of God for all human beings and the biblical doctrine of the two kinds of righteousness. The parable of the lost sheep presents a scene unfamiliar to most Americans today. If an American farmer raises sheep, and not many do, he usually does so within fences and pens. Only a few places here in the West can you find a shepherd watching over a flock of sheep in an unfenced wilderness or plains area. As a result, many of the meanings in the parable are lost on us today. We just don't have experience with this. Now, here's an example. As a child, I always wondered why the shepherd in the parable left behind 99 sheep to be torn to pieces by the coyotes. All by themselves, right? Isn't that what you assume? That's because Jesus doesn't mention the sheepdogs who guarded the flock and were always with the shepherds. Almost every country has its own breed of sheepdog, going back in time to the ancient world. Sheepdogs are among the smartest dog breeds today, including American favorites like the German Shepherd, the Collie, and the Border Collie. So don't go worrying about the 99 sheep. The shepherd left them in good paws. Now, the point of the first parable is that even though the shepherd had 100 sheep in his flock, Each one was precious to him. And the same point is found in the parable of the lost coin. The 10 coins that the woman owned were each a drachma. That's a day's wage in those days. In our currency, that would be a gold or silver coin worth $50 each. $50. That's a sizable amount for a coin. Well, if you had a coin collection of valuable coins, and you lost a $50 coin in your house, would you just write it off and forget about it? Or would you spend the better part of the day looking for it, maybe asking the rest of the family if they have seen it, or please, if you see it, please return it? Even so, each coin was precious to the woman, each single one. So the primary doctrine that's taught in both parables is the love of God for each and every single human being. This is stated more prosaically by St. Paul in his first letter to Timothy when he wrote, quote, God our Savior wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. All men and women, of course. 1 Timothy 2, 3-5. And when Paul says all men, that means nobody is excluded. Now, this doctrine is important to remember when you talk to Reformed Protestants of the Calvinist persuasion. They believe that God loves and saves only the elect, and he doesn't care about the rest. Jesus teaches here in these parables that whether you are good or bad, righteous or unrighteous, God loves you, and he wants you to be saved. And he offers you salvation based on the righteousness of Jesus. The secondary doctrine of our first parable is found in verse 7, where Jesus said, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. Now, this is a paradoxical statement. It sounds like Jesus was saying that the 99 were the Pharisees and the scribes, and that they didn't need to repent. But then that would contradict the preaching of John the Baptist, who appeared prior to Jesus and who told everyone, absolutely everyone, needed to repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The key to the paradox in verse 7 is, again, that tricky word, righteous. The scribes and the Pharisees lived a righteous life according to the definition found in our English dictionary. So if they lived a righteous life, why should they repent? They lived a decent life, like all of you. They did not have a criminal record, like all of you. They heard the word of God in worship, like all of you. They brought their children to the religious rite of circumcision, like you once brought your children to baptism. They gave their generous offerings on a regular basis, like all of you. Nobody could fault them on an earthly level, and Jesus didn't fault them either. At the end of both parables, Jesus told his hearers how heaven judges these matters. Those who were following and understood what Jesus was saying began to see images in their mind's eye. It wasn't as if it was a mystical thing. They just understood what he was saying. They could kind of see what he was saying. And he talked about heaven. They thought about angels. You know, angels up there, floating around. Sometimes they're down here, but mostly up there. They saw myriads and myriads upon all these heavenly beings. filled with light, covered with wings. Angels are the citizens of heaven. And because they're always in the presence of God, they know God's attitude toward things. They know how he thinks and how he feels. And if God is happy, the angels are happy. If he's wrathful, they say, get out of the way. And the angels know that God loves all people and that he wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But they also know that what really brings joy to God's heart and a big smile on his face is the one sinner who repents. That one person who realizes that his own earthly righteousness is worth nothing in heaven. And when God smiles and is joyful, the angels are too. And that's what that parable is saying there. Human righteousness has its place in this world, in keeping human society in order and harmony. It has no value in heaven. Only the divine righteousness of Jesus, which was earned through Jesus' perfect obedience in his life and his suffering and death on the cross. And that's offered to you and the world as a gift through baptism and received by faith. Only that, only Jesus' righteousness has any value in heaven as righteousness. Here is the practical meaning of the two kinds of righteousness. When you repent of your sins before God and trust in Jesus' righteousness, you're also admitting that your own earthly righteousness, your own virtues, your own good works are really nothing in heaven. The people that came to hear Jesus that day knew that they were unrighteous on earth. So they were seeking the righteousness that's in heaven, and that's found only in Jesus, and they found that. The scribes and Pharisees thought they were righteous on earth, so they assumed they were righteous in heaven. But they were wrong. They thought they didn't need Jesus and his righteousness, but they were wrong. They were dead wrong. May you, like Jesus' hearers, always gather to hear the words of Jesus and seek first his righteousness, so that the angels in heaven will rejoice and smile over you too. In our Savior's name, amen.